to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. In this Mark It Up study series based on Paul's letter to the Philippians, we'll look at what it takes to conquer life's dungeons and dragons. So open your Bibles to Philippians and join us as Pastor Chris Brown begins today's study.
Father, once again, we just want to thank you for a place and the freedom to be able to come, just to once again be able to open your word. And God, once again, we come and ask that you would show each and every one of us something individually. That, God, we would be able to walk out of here today knowing that we have heard from you. And so, God, may you take a difficult passage that sometimes can be taken different ways. And God, may you bring it to life. May you make some sense. And because of that, may we walk out of here knowing what we're called to do. And so, God, thanks for being a God still today that reaches and touches and speaks to your people and your children. So we come and say, God, may you teach us. May we be open to yield to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Tom Mercer, in his book, The Power of Unity, has an excerpt from one man's daily journal entries. And it reads this way. Saturday morning, January 11th. I slept in today, read the paper. Wasted most of the day lying around watching TV. Was listening to Christian radio tonight, though. Challenged by the message. The guy said the problem with the world today is too many lazy Christians. So Sunday, January 12th. After church, I bade farewell to my wife and kids and spent the afternoon collecting canned goods for the soup kitchen in the city. I met the family back at church just in time for an evening service. The speaker talked about the decline of the family. He said that fathers just don't spend enough time with their children anymore. Monday, January 13th. Left work a little early today. Took the kids out to eat and then to a movie. Had a great time. Back at home, I was flipping through the channel on TV, and there's a TV special on world hunger. It caught my eye. Said you could support someone for an entire month, the announcer said, for just the cost of dinner and a movie. Tuesday, January 14th. I fasted all day. Then I went to a man's Bible study meeting. We had a special speaker who talked about physical fitness, emphasizing that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He said the key to being in shape physically and spiritually is good nutrition and exercise. I went home and ended my fast and made a big salad. Wednesday, January 15th. Got up at 6:15 a.m. to jog. After work, I shot some hoops with the kids. Driving back from the basketball court, tuned on to another radio preacher. This one talked about burnout. He said people are so busy with church, family, and activities, work, etc., that they never have time for themselves. They need to relax and take it easy. Thursday, January 16th. Slept in today. Read the paper. Wasted most of the day laying around. Didn't bother to listen to the radio or watch the TV. Isn't that good? Now, I know automatically there's some things there. You're like, oh, no, wait, but that's true. But that's true. And yet that's the point. I think we get to so many places, so many times in the Christian life, and the fault sometimes rests on us in the church, where we do what we call around here at North Coast these drive-by guiltings, you know, where it's just, you got to do, you should be doing. And as soon as I work on this one, then something else comes along and tells me, no, that's not that important. You got to be doing this. And it seems like so much of the Christian life can be chasing one thing to the next, and never finding that end point. And always feeling like this is where you're supposed to be. You're constantly here. And no matter how much you try, you're just not gaining ground because this bar keeps moving with you. Have you been there? Well, today's one of those passages. Today is one of those passages that's been used in a lot of times in drive-by guiltings. One of those passages that on the first reading, you look at it and go, oh, man, I'm going to be convicted about this. I'm going to have to work my tail off after this one. And I want to start from the beginning and say, that's not what it says. That's not what this is about today. So I want you to be open. I want you to jump in. We've been in the study of the book of Philippians. And it's there we pick up Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. New Testament, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, bunch of little books sandwiched in there. Philippians 2, 12. It's not only been used to bring about some conviction in people's lives, it's also one of those verses. It's one of those you stop and look at and go, whoa. Didn't he just say this? But then he said, and you're like, Chris, just get on with it. So here we go. 2:12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Did you get that? It's got words in there I don't even like. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Oh, some pastors I grew up with could go to town on that for hours. Are you working and fear and trembling? And exactly what does it mean? So the first thing I want to do, I just want to understand that very first verse, verse 12, because everything we do today is going to kind of hinge on that. So verse 12, the first thing you got to get to is the very first word, therefore. And some of you have been in church before and you've heard it. Anytime there's a therefore, you should stop and ask, what's it there for? Exactly. Anytime you start and there's a therefore, stop right there and realize someone's not starting where I'm starting. You don't start with therefore. You don't walk up to someone, a friend, and for the first time see him in a few weeks and go, therefore. I was thinking, they're like, well, therefore. That conversation ended like a month and a half ago. Now you're a therefore? So before we jump into it, we got to understand this book was never written with chapters and verses. And I know for some of us, we understand it was a letter. But so many times, because of the way we've been brought in our own society to see it as chapters and verses, and almost everyone can stand alone, we forget to take all the numbers out and put it back in the context of a letter and go, oh, this fits somewhere. This fits with the guy named Paul, who's writing from a church he started about 10 to 12 years ago, writing from prison, trying to encourage them about where he's finding himself, facing maybe a death sentence or life in prison, doesn't know which way it'll go, and trying to encourage them also about continuing on in their new faith. He started talking about citizenship and just, hey, don't worry about me. Be called to something different, something higher. Get a real focus on your life here on earth compared to your life forever and start living accordingly. He then started talking about how you treat each other and don't look for yourself as number one. But that great paradox, as we heard from last week, that, man, you got to serve and put others first and then live for others. And to show you an example, here's what Jesus did. And the verses right before this said, okay, here's who Jesus was as God's son. Here's how he came to earth. Here's how he lived. Here's how he died. Therefore. You like that? If you want to take your study outline with this, go ahead and open it up. Therefore simply means because of what Jesus has done for you. Therefore, because of what Jesus did for you. Paul is saying, I'm about to get into something here, and yet I want you to know, when you start to hear it, you're going to like, why do I have to? That's not part of it. He's like, remember, it's therefore. It's because of what God has done for you and who God wants to be in your life. Therefore, as you have always obeyed, not only my presence, but not much more in my absence, just that little tie. You guys have been great. You're doing a good job. Not just when I'm with you, like the cop behind you on the road, but even when I'm gone, I'm hearing great reports about you. The church is doing some neat stuff. It's sort of like the video that we saw today, all the outreach that's going on. And Paul's saying, man, I know some good stuff is going on. But then he gets this. So now continue to work out your salvation. We don't like that, do we? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now understand this, because how mighty and powerful God is, and he has every right to smite you, the almighty smiter, that you should really try to work hard for your salvation and keep that thing and try to obtain something because it's God. And that's a lot of times the way the verse is treated. And that's not what the verse says. Paul never says work for your salvation. He said, man, God chose you and it's grace and grace alone. You can't earn it. You can't live up to it. You will never deserve it. So stop trying. But what's it mean then when he says work out your salvation? Work out simply this, bring to completion. It's bring to completion or continue the process. When Paul says work out your salvation, he's simply saying, look, bring to completion everything that God's already made available to you. Or continue the process that God's already doing in your life. It's not something that took a one-time decision, but man, it's something that's ongoing. You might want to, we got our Mark It Up series. You might want to take that and just underline work out. And right there in the margin, just bring to completion. So the next time someone brings that up, or the next time you're reading and you see that, whoa, work out my salvation, just right there, somewhere in the margin, somewhere on top of it, bring to completion. It means you've already been given something. Now just continue that process. Now just flesh that baby out in your life. Now just experience everything that you've been given to experience. With fear and trembling.
with fear and trembling. Paul says, bring to completion what God's already made to your life. We're going to study in a few weeks. Paul will use another word. He'll say, live up to what you've already obtained. I like that. Man, he's been calling you a child of his. Now start living up to that. Now start experience everything a child of God is meant to experience. It's nothing you work for. It's something you simply have to start living out. We'll get to that in a second. But you do it in fear and trembling. And that goes contrary to what we think about God, doesn't it? I've been taught to come to God, a God that loves, a God that loves me in spite of who I am and what I've done. Imagine that. But I've never really been told to come to God with a fear and trembling. Paul will use these same words, fear and trembling, four times throughout the New Testament. Each time, though, it's never in being afraid of. It's a fear and trembling that makes you come to or toward. It's a fear and trembling that simply says, take seriously your humility and accountability to God. Paul's saying, look, take seriously your humility before God and your accountability to Him. The thing about being called a Christian isn't just a light matter. It's not just some ticket you have in case you ever have to face a hell option sometime in your life. He says you want to treat this in a way that you always remember who you are in front of God, that you don't deserve it, you can't earn it, you can't live up to it. You stand there with a sense of awe and wonder of, man, I don't deserve to have you, but that this is awesome. And yet take serious, though, the accountability that this relationship's going to bring. It's much like any marriage. There's a sense of fear and trembling. Now, I'm not. Wait for the rest. Don't start pointing. It's not that I'm actually literally afraid of my wife in any way. Okay, forget the marriage part. No, it's exactly like the marriage. There is a fear and trembling. Not that I'm afraid of, that I run and hide from, but this idea of, man, I have this relationship now. I don't want to ever hurt. I don't want to ever let down. I want to always uphold, always want to love, always want to trust. And man, the thought of breaking that heart or breaking my word or my promise or my vows to that. Man, and that's what Paul says. You have entered into a relationship with a God, that there should be humility about you and this awe, this fear and trembling that takes serious. Wow. Because of what God has done for me, the therefore, now I get to live life with Him. But that's not something to take lightly. Okay, we were riding in our minivan this last week. And we got a birthday coming up, just happened with Karis. And so we're talking about how big the girls are getting. And they're listening to the conversation, and we're talking about how they love hearing stories when they were babies. Tell me about how I cried all the time, and I couldn't talk. And I'm like, not much has changed. It's just now you talk a little more. And now there's three in the whole mix. But they love hearing stories about, you know, who they were before, what they know now. So we're talking about being big girls, and all of a sudden, Selah goes, I know I'm getting big. She's 4.5. And I'm like, well, Selah, how do you know you're getting big? She goes, because before I do things now, I stop and think, what would Mom and Dad feel like if I did this? That's the one that takes after me. And she's just, well, I mean, it's church. We got to be honest. But coming from a 4.5-year-old, and I'm like, oh, Amy and I look at each other like, high five. And then Lord, when she is 17, may she have the same thoughts. But in all seriousness, out of her little 5-point harness car seat, she's just like, yeah, before I do something, I just think to myself, what would Mom and Dad feel like if I did this? And Karis goes, I know I'm getting big too. She's about to be 3. And I'm like, how do you know you're getting big? And she goes, because when I get big, I want to drive a pink car that goes fast. And I'm like, that's the perfect distinction between where those two are in life right now. My 3-year-old. My 4.5-year-old. And yet I think what Selah wrapped up is what Paul is saying. Okay, you've been called a child. You've been given this relationship. You have been blessed and picked by the Creator of the universe to be called a prince or a princess in the kingdom of God, an heir to His throne. And now Paul says, now flesh that out. Start experiencing everything that means to be a child of God. And you should do that with the sense of awe and wonder and accountability to man. I don't want to let that guy down. I want to live my life in such a way to say, what would Dad think when he sees me doing this or if I did this? What would Dad want me to do because this has happened to me? And I think Selah in her little car seat just kind of wrapped up for me Philippians 2:12, that fear and trembling. It's not something that scares her away from Dad, but something that drives her towards Dad. It's a fear and trembling that when she hurts me, she cries before I even have to punish her. She sees I'm upset at something that she did or didn't do to the six-month-old, and Santa just starts crying because she knows she's hurt the family. That's that fear and trembling that says, how can I protect and save this thing? And when you start reading it that way, it's then therefore, because of everything Jesus has done for you, everything that God wants to do for you, continue that process of salvation in your life. If you're here today and you've made a decision to follow God, that's when that decision and that process started. But now Paul says, continue to flesh that out. Continue to live up to what's already been given you. And do it in a way that you don't want to let Dad down, and in a way that you realize, I am so insignificant compared to him. It's got to be his life, not mine. Do you get that? Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But then it gets here. Verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. It's just a trailing little verse, but there's a whole lot there. Because it is God that works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So which is it? Did God give me something and now I'm trying to work it out? Or is it God that works in me to will and to act according to his purpose? Well, at first Paul says, no, you've got a part you've got to do here. Well, now here's what God does. I mean, God does it. But he's about to come back and go, no, it's something that you got to do. And isn't that the tension you found in the Christian life? Am I supposed to just work really hard and somewhere meet and find God and do something for him? Or am I supposed to just relax, enjoy the trip, and God's supposed to find me if he ever wants to use me for anything? And yet somewhere in the middle, and yeah, it's frustrating, isn't it? So we're going to take you on a little ride this morning. Try to hit a few pieces of this thing, and maybe give you something to walk out of here today with just one of those little glimpses of, okay, I think I've seen that. I think I've seen it differently. The first thing we've got to get to then is God's role. The role that God plays. The role that God's? Let's make it singular with a big G. The role that God plays. The first thing is he does the work in you. He does the work in you. Romans 8, 9 through 11 is in your notes. Paul is simply writing out of Rome, the church there, that we are no longer controlled by our sin nature, but we should now be controlled by the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18 says, anyone that's come to Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. God is doing something new, a work in your life. Titus 3, 3 through 8 simply says that every person that has come to God and asked of him, that God has given him the Holy Spirit in their life. It is God that works in you. Philippians 1, 6. Turn back a page to your left, unless you already got it there. Remember how Paul started this letter from prison? Philippians 1, 6. Be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Well, according to that, who does all the Christian work in your life? Yeah. Are you finding it that way? Because I find the Christian life brings a lot of stress and burden on me of what I should and shouldn't be doing. And yet Paul is here saying, okay, work out your salvation, but it's God that works in you. Confused yet? You're about to be. Second one, the role God plays. He changes your desires. He changes your desires. It's God who works in you to will and to act. It changes the will. It's God that works in you on your will, your desires, on what you want to be and where you want to become and what you want to do. To slowly mold that life from being a life that was lived for self to a life that's lived for God. It's a Romans 12, 2. Don't be conformed any longer by the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will know what God's will is, his good, perfect, and pleasing will. It's this journey you walk with God, this Christian life, and he starts to change, renewing the mind. From the way Chris used to think, to the way Chris should start to think, to the way that God wants me to think, and it's a process he does. I'm getting off pretty easy so far. He's the one that works in me. He's the one that's supposed to change desires. Thirdly, he changes your actions. It is God who works in you for your will and also to act according to his good purposes. He changes your actions.
John 14:2. Or John 14:12. It's right there under your blank. You might want to underline it and go back to it. Jesus is saying, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father and I will do whatever you ask in my name. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do even greater things than what I've been doing. Now, that doesn't sound like a big statement coming from me. But in your Bible, when you go to it and you realize it's written in red, that's a huge statement. Jesus is saying, you know all my stories? You know everything I've done? I tell you, he who has faith in me will do even greater things than what I did. Because now I'm going to go with the Father. You're not going to have me in one single place. I'm going to go to the Father. He'll send the Holy Spirit. And that same power that was working in my life can now work through your life. But it's God. It's not something you're going to do. Even Jesus himself walked around saying, hey, the words I speak are not my own, but the words the Father gives me. The things I do, I only do what I see the Father doing. It was a life lived in complete submission. Really sounding kind of super spiritual, weird, so what do? Keep going. Galatians 2:20 is another verse right underneath there. When they finally came to Paul, and after saw all that he was doing, all that he was writing, they came to Paul in Galatians 2:20. It was a simple thing. Paul, how are you doing this Christian life that is so different from anyone else's? Remember his statement? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. So the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't live this life. It's God living through me. Paul is sitting and writing these letters saying, look, the Christian life isn't something I try to muster. It's something God works out through me. What? All right, one more. He gives you a new purpose. He gives you a new purpose. You work out this salvation. You bring to completion. You continue the process that God has started in your life with this awe and accountability. You take it seriously. Because it's God who works in you to change your desires, to will, and to act according to his purposes, no longer yours. This is going to be confusing. And hopefully in the last minutes we got, we can take some sense out of this and something go, oh, that's a little different perspective of salvation than I've seen before. This is what makes Christianity different from any other world religion. There is no other religion that claims that the God or deity that you believe in is the very thing that works what it wants you to do through you. There's no other religion that holds that one. It's why we celebrate Easter. Jesus didn't just rise again to prove that he was God. He rose again so that now his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, can be in us living through us. Yeah, confusing, isn't it? Do you realize there is not one verse in this entire Bible that says you can live the Christian life? Isn't that encouraging, though? I mean, some of you are like, oh, man. That's encouraging. Because if there's not a verse that tells you you're supposed to live it, then it probably means you can't live it. Isn't that great? But then why does Paul say work it out? It sounds like there's something we do here. If God's, though, the one that he's the actions, he's the one that does everything. John 10:10, where Jesus said, look, the thief comes, Satan, to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you might have life, but I've also brought abundant life. He's like, I'm the giver of your life. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So you don't have a life when you come to me. He goes, I am now going to be your life. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. The one who called you is faithful and just, and he will do it. The one that has called you to this Christian life is the one that does this Christian life through you. John 15:5. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If any man remains in me, he will bear fruit. But any man who doesn't remain in you, he will not bear fruit. It's a simple thing. Jesus saying, look, you just come to me, you're going to bear fruit. You go out and try to live the Christian life, no fruit. So what in the world are we supposed to do with this thing? If Paul says work it out, and then he says, no, it's God who works in you for the will and the action and also his good purpose, and what's the role we play? And that's what we hit now, simply the role we play. Because verse 14, he switches and says this. So now do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. Wait a second. Just coming from a verse that said God does everything in my life, now to a verse that sounds like I have a whole lot to do to become completely blameless and pure. I like the first verse better than the latter.
And yet, how do these two work? Paul's writing to his church saying, guys, continue to work out your salvation. But it's God that works in you to change your mind, your will, your desire, your purpose, even your actions. Look at me. I no longer live. It's God living through me. Now get away all of your complaining and arguing. Start working on your life so you're pure and blameless. You can stand before men. What? And this is where I got confused. And this is where I started just, you know, bad-mouthing Larry this week. And like, why'd I get this passage? He knew I was going to get this passage. He didn't want this passage. This passage. He's got the Jesus loves everybody passage. How come I can't?
I would never do that out loud. That was just something. Oh, wait.
And so it falls, and I'm wrestling with, this has always been the tension in the Christian life. Do I try to live it because I find I can't be a good Christian? But if God's supposed to live this in me, then what role do I play? Right there, those verses we read, do everything without complaining or arguing. You might want to just underline that. Do everything without complaining or arguing. And write in your margin right there, write 1:27. Here's what I do. We're in the Mark It Up series. I'll find verses that go along with other verses. So like in my Bible, in this portion, I have like Ephesians 1:3, 2 Peter 1:3-4. I'll have Colossians 3, Matthew 5:14. But then all of a sudden, I'll just have a 1:27 next to that verse. Just write 1:27. You don't need to put a book there. Anytime I just put numbers, it tells me I'm in the same book. If I'm in Matthew and I'm reading Matthew 5 and something in Matthew 15 goes with it or something, oh, that's about the same thing. All I have to do is put a 15:1. I don't have to put Matthew. It tells me I'm in the same book. So right there, just put 1:2. Is that semicolon? Yeah, English. 1:27. I don't have time to think about it now. Because at 1:27, if you go back there and you were with us a couple weeks ago, you wrote something down in that margin. What does it say there? Citizenship. If you weren't here, just write it down right there next to 1:27. Citizenship. That's the word Paul's using. That's why we mark up our Bibles. Because we get here and we realize this is all one continuous thought. Paul is saying, I want you to become different citizens, not Roman citizens anymore, which was the highest citizenship possible back then, with all the rights and privileges. I want you to become citizens of Jesus Christ. Here's the attitude you got to have. In fact, here's the life Jesus lived and what it looked like. Therefore, I want you to start working this out in your life. Because God's the one that's going to work and do it. And now he gets back to what our citizenship looks like. So I'm reading this and wrestling with this. We work it out, but it's not working it out. It's just bringing to completion. But God's supposed to do this Christian life in me and direct me and guide me. And yet now on the backside, I'm supposed to do a lot of stuff and I'm not quite sure where it goes. And this whole thing just kind of hits me. Romans 5, we're going to camp there. You're going to turn to your left a few books. You're going to go past the little books that end with the INS, past the 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Then you're going to hit Romans. Romans 5, 8, 9, and 10. Paul is writing saying, I've gotten you confused about something that is really confusing. I've gotten you confused because I've told you that God loves you and desires you. I've gotten you confused because I told you that God wants to change your life. And all you need to do is come and yield yourself and make him Lord of it, to make him, give him the wheel of your life. And then God's going to come in and start doing an inside-out change in amazing ways. And yet I've also written about a lot of things that you need to do and be aware of. And some of you are walking around confused about this Christian life. So in Romans 5, 8, 9, and 10, he tries to say, I think here's where we're confused. 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. See, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. If you've been in church for a while, you've heard that before. If you haven't been in church, you've probably still heard that used before. God loved you so much, he sent his son Jesus to die for you. Even though you're sinners, didn't earn it, can't deserve it, won't live up to it, that's how much God loves you. Now here's where it comes. But since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled through him through the death of his son, how much more now having been reconciled shall we be saved through his life? Those are some of the most confusing verses in history. bunch of big words that go back and forth. And Paul's saying, here's the problem. God loves you so much, sent his son to die for you. Once you want him into your life and accept that, salvation. But salvation isn't a one-time thing. Salvation is past, present, and future. It's a constant thing that lives out in your life.
Oh, no, 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 no. I said a prayer when I was 8 in a teepee at Indian Village. I'm covered. Don't take that away from me, man. What Paul's saying is we're thinking of salvation as a one-time act or prayer, something we did. When Paul is saying, I'm talking about the work God does through you. If you've been saved by his death, how much more are you going to be saved by his life? What? Yeah, if you were reconciled, in other words, made right with God through the death of his son, how much more now, being reconciled, being right with God, are you going to be saved by his life? And he repeats it. And I started thinking. I just went from something that was confusing to more confusing. And then it hit me. Oh my gosh, this is so simple. This is Legoland. Why didn't Paul write about Legoland? Probably because, unlike me, Paul didn't have a 3-year-old that had a birthday that had to go to Legoland this week for the first time. And yet, in thinking of that, everything started to come. Okay, church, so you've got this I work or God works or how does it happen? Can we take the rest of this and just do a fun little story that you might walk out of here going, that's the corniest guy I've ever heard, or you might walk out of here today going, man, that kind of summed it up. And I don't know which way it's going to go yet. So here. Okay, you get a ticket, you go to Legoland. It's supposed to be a cool place. I mean, maybe not for big people. It's made for little people, but I got a bunch of little people. They outnumber me right now. So this is going to be a really cool place. So we get our tickets. We've been saving up because I got a birthday party. It's a 3-year-old, and we're just taking the family, and we're going to go, and there's all the hype about it. And I took them online and showed them a little video, and I've cut out pieces. But in their minds, they still cannot really comprehend the vastness of this park and what all it entails in there. All they have is one thing on their mind. There's a roller coaster. There's a roller coaster. They've never been on a real roller coaster, but I told them it was fun and Dad would go with them. So we're going to see how this day is going to pan out. So you get there, and that's we need a character. It's Legoland. So let's just pick a fictional, just name Lego Larry. Say Lego Larry. Get this ticket. Yeah, purely fictional. And he's been looking at the park also and talking about how cool it is. He gets his tickets, goes through, and you got to stay in line, that little turnstile click, they count how many people go in that day, and boom, you just kind of sit there by the gate. And you're sitting down on the bench, and you're watching all the people walking by, and there's cotton candy, and there's people doing the little penny stretcher thing as a souvenir, and there's people in the gift shops, and you can see some rides far off and some stuff going on, and pretty soon the announcement comes over. About a half hour, park is closing. Half hour, park is closing. And pretty soon everyone starts filing out, and Lego Larry realizes, well, that's my day at Legoland. He gets up and walks out. And people ask him, how's your day at Legoland? Well, what's Lego Larry going to say? Well, quite frankly, it wasn't all that it was cracked up to be. Well, what do you mean? What'd you go on? What do you mean what I got on? Well, what'd you go on in Legoland? Well, I got on a bench. For how long were you on that bench? I sat on that bench all day, till they closed. They kicked me out. You're all Lego Larry. Are you kidding me? And some of you are sitting there right now going, that's the dumbest illustration I've ever heard in my life. Isn't that the Christian life? Paul is saying, you have a God that has come saying, I have given you life and life abundantly. In fact, a life that you cannot obtain on your own, a life that can only be lived through me. I have created a kingdom for you that no one else can experience until you buy into me and you walk through and bam, you're in the kingdom of God. And yet so many times he's writing to a church of people that got in and say, well, you know, I'm glad I'm not on the outside. And, you know, this whole ball is supposed to stop spinning one day, and I guess I need God on my side. But it's not all that it's cracked up to be. He said, whoa, whoa, whoa. Lego Larry wasn't really in Legoland. No, click, I counted him. He's in the kingdom. He got in there. But he didn't take full advantage of anything. That's exactly it. And I'm walking through with my little people at Legoland, and I'm starting to realize, oh, this is making more sense to me now. So a couple lessons from Legoland that I think Paul is trying to get out here. Number one is a simple thing. Trust and follow the map. I'm bright enough guy to know as soon as I walk in, there's a great big container of these things. And I unfold them, open them up, and there's Legoland. And my mom's working on some tickets and stuff and getting her thing and the kids ready. I'm sitting down and showing them the park. And they're still clueless because they see things in miniature detail. And they're like, oh. And I'm like, no, there's real cool stuff. And they're, oh. That's okay. They might not get it. But I understand one thing about this day. Never being there before, I'm going to stick to this map. I'm not going to just look at that and go, what's this guy know? Well, he's the designer of the park. They got a pretty good idea how this thing runs and what goes on. It also tells me all the requirements because I got different heights and different age limits. And that's critical because we walked up to some great rides and stood in line just to find out, guess who's not going? Sometimes it was Dad. They said I was too thin. Was that funny? And sometimes the littlest one. And so you sit down and map out, man, here's for where we are in life. Here's what we do and where we go. The time that we're looking around in a real hurry to find the restroom, I don't just start looking, hey, I think that way. Well, look at the map. Well, I don't need that map. I know better. What's that map going to tell me? Do you see? From the very beginning, trust and follow the map. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, simply acknowledge Him and let Him direct your path. Psalms 119, 1 through 11, 33 and 37. Those are great verses. We learn them in songs sometimes as little kids. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Or I will hide your word in my heart that I will not sin against God. Joshua 1:8, when Joshua is going to take over leadership, God tells him, you know how critical it is to follow my map? Don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it, think on it, live your life by it day and night. Then you will be prosperous and successful. I understood for me to get the most out of Legoland, man, I stuck to this. Every time we stopped, guys, if we want to go here, then here, then here, then here, here's how we get to it. And I put my trust and faith in this map that day, and I followed it to a T. And you know what? We got the most out of it that we possibly could with those little legs. Are you seeing that? Paul's writing to this church, and he's saying, guys, here's what I want you to know about God's word and your attitude and your actions. Now, God's created and designed the park. God's got everything you need, but it's still going to take you to take His game plan, as we watched a few weeks ago, and step out into it and say, God, if this is how you want me to act and my actions, my arguing and that, then God, I'm going to yield to that. Not because it makes sense to me, but I simply have to stop and say, you are the creator and designer of life. And if this is where you say go, then I'm going to start stepping out and say go. The second thing about Legoland, okay, it gets a little corny. Don't try to build or operate the rides. Don't try to build or operate the rides. I think we get into this Christian life, and so many times we have discussions with people who are there trying to manufacture God in their life, who are there trying to create this Christian life. And you get your ticket and you walk in, and the next thing you knew is you sit there and go, I don't know how to build a roller coaster. I got to build a roller coaster. I told my daughters there'd be a roller coaster, and I got to have this whole thing done today, and then I got to make sure it works. No. All that building, all that operating has been done for you. Acts 1:8. What's told to the disciples? Once Jesus has died and rose again, the disciples are told, no, you just wait. Let that Holy Spirit come on you. Then you will receive the power. Then you can go out and be my witnesses. But it's not something I conjure up. It's not something I do. And I think so many times we've got people that have bought into God and the Christian life, and then they go out and they try to do it. Doesn't that leave you tired and frustrated trying to do the Christian life? Knock it off. That's God's work. My job is simply the next one. Stay in the vehicle at all times. We had trouble with this one on three occasions. But the guy operating the boat, set us straight. Stay in the vehicle at all times. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. See, many are going to say to me on that day, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform miracles? But I'm going to have to tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. But God, didn't I do a lot of things in your name? Didn't I go and work in your name? Didn't I go out and create rides in your name? Didn't I go out and... He's like, look, you never knew me. You thought this Christian life was about you performing and living up to something. No, that was my end of the deal. Your end was simply to know me. Why in the upper room in John 15, 11 times, Jesus tells his disciples one word, Happened at a men's breakfast about a year ago. We did 11 steps to becoming a man of God. Remember? Well, I guess half of you wouldn't remember. He sits there. Some of you got it. He sits there with the disciples and says, I know I'm leaving, but here's what you got to know. My Father's not going to leave you as orphans. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. And apart from me, you can't do anything. So simply remain, 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 and remain in me. God says, I am the vehicle. I am your life. Your job is simply to remain in me and allow me to take you where I'm going to take you. And there will be ups and there will be downs at times. But as long as you remain securely in that vehicle, you are going to be okay, or at least wherever God has taken you. And yet so many times I think we try to get out and do life, where my job is simply to say, where am I staying in Christ? So Paul says, work out your salvation. But it's God that does it. But here's a few things that simply keep you in with God. Stop your arguing. Stop your complaining. Watch your attitude and actions. Live a life that is pure and blameless. It's not tainted sexually, physically, emotionally, mentally. Live a life that says, man, I am walking with God. And then take your hand off the wheel and let Him take you where you're going. John 14:23, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. And then my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him. Jesus says, look, you want to know how this works? If you love me, just do what I've told you to do. And then God and I and the Holy Spirit, we're going to do something in you, make our home in you. And that's where things, you're like, man, I think a little different. I do things a little different. My purposes are starting to change a little differently. And lastly, share the experience with others. Share the experience with others. The last thing in the role we play. Because then he simply says, then you will be like stars to a crooked and depraved generation. In which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. See, now that you've gotten this experience, there's something to do with it. Don't we do that in life in Legoland anyway? I spent more money on pictures that first time in Legoland than anything else. I was like, man, I'm glad this is a birthday party because we spent it all right here. Why? Because they had their first. The first was Selah. She just wanted to go into the big castle. She didn't realize there was a ride in there. But when I took her in there, the ride pulled up and it was a big green dragon. And she's like, let's go. And I didn't have the heart to tell her, this is the roller coaster you're afraid of. But yeah, let's go. Yeah. So we jumped on and we started through. And there's all kind of cool scenes. Then the doors open, you start click, 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 click. And I'm all, now, you got Dad here. If you get real scared, just close your eyes and put it in my chest. But this is going to be fun. I wouldn't take you someplace that wasn't fun. And she had a blast. In fact, when we got done, they show you your picture. And I'm like, first roller coaster. Okay, Fallbrook and Green Oak can't get this. So here we go. Family photo time. First roller coaster ride ever with Dad. Well, then we go over to the little kid section, and guess what? Karis gets on a ride with Mom and Dad. I know where the camera is, so I yell, funny faces, everybody, and there's the family. First roller coaster ride with Karis. She's not quite as excited, but she's faking it well. Why'd we buy those and do those? Because they come in little tiny squares, and we have to send them to Grandma and Grandpa, and everyone got to get in on first, and they get back, and they talk, Grandma, guess what? I got on the roller coaster like a big dragon, and we went up, and the whole night's with conversations. This morning they get up, or today they'll go over and talk to their next-door neighbor, and Dee Dee, and just, what's going on? They're going to call aunts and uncles, and what's going on there? I mean, wherever we go today and tomorrow, this thing of Legoland, just, I can't get away from it now. And Paul says, there you have it. You have a God that has created something amazing for you. This thing in life that only He can do and create and design and operate. And once you've asked Him into your life, you've got a ticket and you're in the kingdom. Now, what do you do there? He said, your job now is to walk out and experience all that God has experienced. You don't try to build it. You don't try to operate. You just constantly put yourself on the path that you know, I'm walking with God. And you take your hand off the wheel and say, God, where are you taking us? God, what do you want us to do? And in the midst of that, then, when you release that, you're going to find His Spirit starting to change your life, your mind, your desires, your will, your action, your purposes. Do you see how it works? Or I guess you can be like Lego Larry. Technically, was he in Legoland? Sure, he got in. He didn't get anything out of Legoland that the Creator designed for him to get out.
It's your choice. So Paul urges his people, okay, you've got in the kingdom of God. Now continue that process. Now step out in your life, your heart, your attitude and actions and allow God to take you on everything that God has created to take you on. But live a life that is pure and blameless. Make sure if there's some function there where God's not speaking or running your life, then man, make sure you get rid of that because you're not going to get through this unless you're following the map. But if you're like me, I'm thick-headed and I don't like maps and directions and a lot of times I just want to take off because that hill looks cool and I climb it on my own. Or some of us will get out and try to build and operate an experience and we get frustrated because the Christian life is tired, lonely, and depressing. Right? The whole time God just says, stay in the vehicle. Remain. Then you will bear fruit. But apart from that, you can't do it. You can't do it. Christian life, according to Paul or Legoland or my own perversion of it, I don't know which way you're going to take it, but for me, it made some sense. So, Father, thanks for today. God, thanks for this life you've given us, not to be lived alone, but you've given us your Holy Spirit, God, to live that in us and through us. As long as we, God, are in a place where we are yielding to you and walking with you. God, for so many of us that have been trying to control this thing or operate it, God, may we be in a place where we simply say, what am I doing that's taking me away from you? Or what do I do that puts me in your presence? And God, may we just choose to remain and focus on you, and may you take care of everything else. Thank you, God, for this thing called salvation, which takes our life and makes it yours. Now, God, continue that process. How much more will we be saved if we walk this life with you? Thanks for those words and that concept. May you find us now people that do it. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. God bless you and thanks for listening.